to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not a popular passage in the church today. This passage is kind of like pouring salt in an open wound for many women among us. Kind of pokes at some sensitivities within our culture, within the life of the church even. So Lord, what I pray is that you would give not only the women among us, but the men and the children among us open ears, open hearts to your word. Help me, Lord, to preach your word faithfully today. And we pray that you'd help me to apply it to the necessities and capacities of our hearers this morning, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says. And pray, Lord, that all of our souls will be nourished by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a big knife. This is a very sharp knife. So I have a survey to do very briefly this morning. How many of you, by a show of hands, believe that this knife is a good thing? Okay, a few of you. Okay, Will, why do you think this knife is a good thing? It's a great tool for cutting. That's exactly right. I can use it to dice tomatoes. I can use it to dice onions. I can use it to cut meat that will be cooked, hopefully for some fajitas I'll enjoy later on today. Now, how many of you, by a show of hands, would say that this knife is a bad thing? Okay. Sweetie, why would you say this knife is a bad thing? You could say it. It can murder people. Ooh. You're right. This knife could be used to stab someone, to wound someone, to actually murder someone. So what makes the difference in this knife? It's all about how it is handled. If it's handled this way, it can dice for preparation for a meal. If it's handled this way, it can be used to wound or to kill. The same is true about this passage of Scripture this morning. There's a big truth in this passage. And if it's handled properly, it can be a delicious truth in the life of a wife, in the life of a family. However, if this passage of Scripture is mishandled, it can harm, it can wound, it could even kill. So, wives, I want you to hear me this morning, that I hear your fears and frustrations about this passage. In fact, leading up to today's sermon, I called several women in our congregation and asked them for a off-the-cuff survey. As I read a few of these verses, I said, give me your honest opinion. What's your knee-jerk reaction to this passage? And I appreciated their honesty. Several of them said, it offends me. I said, okay. I said, why? They said, because I feel like what the Bible's telling me to do as a wife is just to sit down and shut up like a dog. Another woman said, I feel like the Bible is telling me that I'm just to be my husband's slave. Another woman said, I feel like the Bible's telling me that all I'm good for is cooking, cleaning, and conceiving. For baking, cleaning bathrooms, and birthing babies, and then there's nothing else that I'm good for today. I appreciate their honesty because there are two words in this passage that cause a lot of fears and frustrations in women among us. The first is the word submit. It refers to submission, obedience, following. And the other word is issue of head or headship, that the idea of leadership. And so, ladies, I want you to hear me, and gentlemen, I want you to hear me as well, that what this passage is not promoting is brutal dictatorship. That is not what the scriptures are promoting here. Rather, what the scriptures are promoting is biblical leadership. There's a difference. What the Bible is promoting here is not this tyranny, but it's ministry in the life and the ebb and flow of the family and the marital relationship. And so, wives, I want you to hear me this morning that you matter to God. You matter to God because you're created in His image, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this morning, but I want to tell you that as a highlight for you this morning, the picture of what God wants for you in your relationship with your husband, I want you to hear that you matter. How so? Well, in terms of the picture that God paints for us in the scriptures about wives, I want you to know that as a wife in the home and in the family, you represent Christ. How so? We're just going to take a little bit of work to get there this morning, but here's what I mean first. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says this: "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." This is huge. Why is this huge? Because it says to us that in terms of your ontology, in terms of your being, that in God's eyes, men and women carry the same worth. Men and women carry the same dignity. Men and women carry the same value in the eyes of God. This is huge. Because in the ancient Near East, this is not how women were typically viewed. Women were typically viewed as a possession or as second class, second rate, second best citizens at best. But not in God's design, not in God's created order. No. Wives carry the same dignity, worth and value that their husbands, that the men in their life carry. That's huge. And it's centered, it's grounded in the doctrine of God. How many gods are there? True gods. One. How many persons are in the Godhead? Three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Is God the Son less God than God the Father? No. God the Father is 100% God. God the Son's 100% God. God the Holy Spirit is 100% God. In their being, as the Westminster Standards say, they are the same in substance. In other words, whatever godness is, they're the same in substance and equal in power and in glory. Wives, women, you are created in the image of that one true triune God. And so in God's eyes, you carry the same dignity, worth, and value as your husband. That's where we begin. But when it comes to the home, we have different responsibilities. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." William Henderson said this: "A home without a head is an invitation to chaos." And so the issue here is not about tyranny, it's about ministry. The issue here is about different responsibility. The man's job in the home is to lead biblically. The man's job is to lead sacrificially. The man's job is to lead lovingly and humbly. And men, if we lead in that way, if we lead like Christ, I imagine that most of our wives would not have a problem following our leadership. The issue here is not about equality. The issue here is responsibility. Remember, we said last week that a man's sinful tendency is typically to hide from this leadership responsibility in the home and in the life of the church. Why is that significant? Well, let us go back to the doctrine of God again. We talk about in the doctrine of God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equally God. But when we affirmed our faith together this morning, we affirmed it using Philippians chapter 2. And what did it say? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God the Father a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and eventually becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why is that significant for you wives? You have a wonderful privilege and opportunity within the home to represent Christ in your humble following and service to your husband. Wives, that is why you matter. You get to represent Christ because Christ, before the foundation of the world, knew that God the Father had a plan of how he was going to redeem us and sinful humanity. And do you know what God the Son said? Yes, Father, I'll do it. The Father didn't have to make God the Son do it. Jesus voluntarily submitted to the Father's plan of redemption. That is a picture of what God is asking wives to do in the life of the family. To represent Christ with your humble, humble service. So that's the first picture of what wives are to do in the family, is to represent Christ. But we see in Ephesians chapter 5 very clearly that wives are also to represent the church. How so? Well, obviously Jesus is the leader of the church. Jesus is in charge of his church. And so we are to voluntarily submit to his leadership. And that's exactly what this passage is getting at, is that as the husband of verse 23 is the head of the wife, even as Christ of the church, his body and his ministry. Now, as the church submits to Christ, verse 24, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But all the commentators are in agreement that this submission is a voluntary submission. That as we respond to God's grace with gratitude and our hearts leap with joy in obedience, if husbands, if we are leading our homes the way Christ leads the church, if we're leading in a loving way, in a humble way, in a self-sacrificing way, then our wives will voluntarily seek to submit to our leadership. But hear this. If your husband would ever tell you to do anything that's contrary to the command of God and tells you to go out and murder someone, don't listen to your husband. In other words, this obedience is tempered by whether or not your husband is leading you in a godly, biblical way. If your husband tells you to do something that's totally contrary to the word of God, then you've got a decision to make if you're going to follow Christ or follow your husband. And wives, you need to know that it matters that in that situation, that setting, you follow Christ, not your husband. For example, I use the murder as a flagrant example, a blatant example of something that's wrong. But how about if your husband tells you he never wants you to come to worship again and worship on a Sunday morning? That goes against the fourth commandment of God. In that situation, you don't listen to your husband either. Why? Because Christ's command is far more important than his leadership in that moment, because his leadership is contrary to the word of God. But I heard R.C. Sproul say this one time, but what if a husband tells his wife, honey, I think you're volunteering at the church just a little bit too much, and I'd rather you stay home with me on Wednesday night and spend some time with me rather than go to prayer meeting and help out with the kids. R.C. Sproul said this, that in that moment, that wife should listen to her husband and serve him humbly, sacrificially. Wives, you have a wonderful opportunity to represent church in the family, to your husband and to your children, by voluntarily submitting to your husband's leadership. But it should be a loving submission. William Hendrickson says this, that the submission of the church to Christ is voluntary, it's wholehearted, it's sincere, it's enthusiastic. And that's the way a wife's submission to her husband should be. It should be lovingly enthusiastic. But it also should be respectful. Look at verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let wife see that she respects her husband. John Calvin said this, that where there is no respect, there will be no willing submission. I want to brag on your pastor's wife. I want to brag on Jennifer today. She has been a loving, supportive wife for almost 21 years now. And she has said to me on a number of occasions, Tanner, I will follow you wherever the Lord leads you. And the reason I know that that's been voluntary, I haven't tried to browbeat her to do that. She's just offered it on a number of occasions when we've been praying about matters. She said, I will follow you wherever the Lord leads you. And she's done it with a smile on her face, and she always does it respectfully. I'll share two quick examples for you. The last two calls we've taken, she did just that. Prior to coming to Bartow, we served at an ARP church in Covington, Georgia called Hopewell Presbyterian Church. And we went there to visit. We loved the people. We loved the church, but we really just couldn't discern at that moment if the Lord was calling us there. And so they brought us back for a second visit. But on that second visit, Jennifer had to stay for that weekend on that Saturday, particularly to help with her job. And so I went back to Covington all alone, and she said, I'm just going to be praying for you, and then you get back, we'll discuss. Or if the Lord calls, you feel like the Lord's calling you there, we'll go there. So I went and I visited the whole weekend, preached the service, met with the elders, and before I'd even called her or talked to her, I accepted the call to the church. And so on the ride home, back when you could talk on the cell phones and drive through Atlanta without getting arrested, I called her and she said, so how did it go? I said, I think it went really well. She said, well, how good? And I said, well, I accepted the call. And she said, well, we're moving to Georgia. And she said, tomorrow I'll get some boxes and we'll start packing. Jennifer has repeatedly throughout our marriage and my life been a beautiful picture of a church that submits to Jesus. Before we came here, we were interviewing, well, I submitted an application to the search committee at Bartow ARP Church, and at that time, we were looking at about 14 different churches and was in conversation with some churches that wanted us to come on staff and plant a daughter church out of them. There were some other churches that wanted us to just plant a church, kind of a parachute drop. I think I've told you the story about the other church we actually interviewed with and issued us a call, and we just prayed about it, didn't have peace and turned them down. And the story behind the story is that as we were praying about the opportunities before us, before I'd ever had a conversation with the search committee at Bartow, I sensed this internal calling that I felt like the Lord was calling us here. And so I remember one night as we were praying before we went to bed, I told her as I went to go get a drink of water before we went to bed, because I'm still like a little two-year-old, I want a drink of water before I go to bed. I said to her, if Bartow issues us a call, we're going to go. It just came out. And as I made my way back to the bedroom that night, she said, you know, I've said I'll go with you wherever the Lord leads you. I said, yes. She said, well, can't have a conversation about this. I said, absolutely. She said, help me try to get my mind around this. You've never even talked to the search committee, and you think the Lord's calling you there? How? And I said, I don't know. But here's what I do know. If they never call me back, or they never issue the call, it's not God's will. Because we need more than just my internal calling. We need an external calling to affirm God's call in our lives there. And eventually that's what happened. But every step of the way, do you know what we had? We had a conversation, and we had prayer. Men, you need to listen to me. Your wives are to represent Christ in the church, and you are to lead them. But that doesn't mean you can't have a conversation with them. In fact, your wife will have insight into things and situations you do not have. One, because they're typically smarter than we are, not just prettier and smell better. But they see our blind spots. And so it is not weakness in leadership to have a conversation with your wife and to listen to her. In fact, you should seek her counsel, because sometimes her counsel will be the wisest counsel you ever receive and the most frank counsel you will ever receive. The same is true in the life of the church. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When it comes to big decisions in the life of the church that are not an emergency decision, that are discussions and decisions about discipleship and discipleship strategies and so forth and so on, there are a handful of women around here that I know are extremely godly, extremely committed to biblical faithfulness, and I seek their counsel regularly. And you know who you are. You don't have to nod. You don't even have to smile. You know who you are. And we may gather for coffee, we may gather for lunch, you may come here to the church and we may meet in the office, and I'll submit things to you, you'll submit things to me, we talk about it, we pray about it, and these beautiful, loving, godly women will always come back to me and say, "Pastor, here's what I think, but I'm going to be praying for you as you in the session make a decision." That's not weak leadership, that's biblical leadership. Why? Because what God pictures here in terms of leadership is not some brutal authoritarianism. It's not an authoritative dictatorship. It's a biblical leadership, which is humble, that listens, that leads, that prays. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do today. But what's the problem? This is where we shuck the corn. Last week, we took a look at the fact that husbands matter. And what was the problem with the husbands? It all goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Well, ladies, guess what? Your problem is, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden as well. What happened? Well, we remember that God gave Adam the command to he could eat from every tree in the garden except the tree from the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam took that fruit and he ate of it. And when he did, all of humanity fell in him as our representative, and our relationship with God was fractured, and we learned that our relationship with one another was fractured as well. And so as God took the deck of judgment and began dealing out the cards of judgment, in this verse, he dealt out to the woman what her judgment would be for the fall of man, for the sin and disobedience that she had done in relationship to God. And the first pain that she would experience is the pain in childbirth. So blame it on Eve. Don't yell at your husband. It was Eve's fault, okay? But then this is the other aspect of the judgment as well. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord says to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Every Reformed commentator is in agreement about what is happening here in this passage. Every Reformed commentator is in agreement that now, as a result of sin entering the world, here is how it plays itself out in the marriage relationship. The wife has a desire for control. She wants to control her husband. How does it play out? In one of two ways. A wife's desire for control can come out in a very aggressive manner. She wants to dominate him. Now, sometimes it just comes out as nagging. It's like Dino. Remember Fred Flintstone's dog? That's what happens. The wife just nags, 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 nags. And what happens? Eventually the husband gives up. But what is the wife trying to do? She's trying to control the husband in a very aggressive way, dominate. Sometimes it goes worse than that. The wife kind of becomes the principal of the house, or at worst, the warden. And she begins telling her husband, like he's a prisoner in his own house, here's what you can wear, here's what you can't wear, here's where you can sit, here's where you can't sit. You can't use that towel. Don't dry your hands with that towel. It's a decorative towel. Okay? Okay, here's how you're going to sit at dinner. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're not going to do. And so what does the woman do? She tries to control her husband, tell him what he can't eat, when he can eat, when he can't eat. What's happening there? The fruit of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The wife is trying to control her husband. She's trying to dominate him. When she does that, how is she sinning? She's not letting him lead. She's not trying to follow. Now, the man's dynamics play into this, okay? A man's sinful tendency is that he tends to resist leadership and tends to hide. And so here's how it plays itself out in the marriage relationship. the man becomes a little pouting teenager. And so he goes to his man cave and he puts in his earbuds and he's listening to, no, I'm not going to listen to that. And so the wife, how she responds to the fact that her husband's acting like a little pouting 12-year-old is that she becomes now the nagging mother, or at worst, the warden of the principal, or the principal that's going to fix him and get him straight. So what needs to happen? They both need to repent. He needs to grow up and man up and become the godly man that God's calling him to be and start leading the woman, the wife, spiritually. And the wife needs to follow his lead. So that's one way this control goes, is in an aggressive manner. But another way it goes is in a passive-aggressive manner. How is that? Hey, honey, I can tell something's bothering you. How are you? Fine. Okay, the word said fine, but based on your body language, your tone, and your voice, and your expression, I have a feeling nothing's fine. Jennifer tried that on me our first month of marriage. It didn't work. You know why? She learned quickly. I'm an only child who was raised as a latchkey kid. Only kid on the block at the end of a dead-end street. She tried to give me the silent treatment. It was just another day at home. I can do this forever. I did this 18 years. So she learned quickly, we got to talk this out. Let me give you another way that this passive aggressiveness, I've seen it over the years in the life of the church. A woman will withhold from her husband moments of intimacy. Why? For control. She seeks to punish him in a passive-aggressive demeanor and way for control. Let me say this. If your marriage lacked intimacy last week or a couple of weeks, it happens. But if it goes months or years without a physical diagnosis, that's wrong. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the husband and wife are to serve one another biblically and to not withhold from one another their conjugal rights, is what it says. It says that when they do so, they should only do so for a specific period of time by mutual consent and fasting and praying. And over the last 25 years, when I've had couples come in my office and admit where they are in terms of intimacy or lack thereof, here's what I've noticed. There's rarely ever mutual consent, and there's usually no fasting or praying happening for a specific period of time. And so, women, if you are passively, aggressively withholding from your husband to punish him, you need to repent. You need to confess that to God. You need to confess that to your husband, and you need to change. Because your family matters. And if you don't repent of that, you are setting up your marriage for a major, major moral failure. And that will leave a black eye on you and your family, and that will leave a black eye on Christ's church. We've seen it a number of times. But praise be to God that God cares enough for you and your family that he addresses it in his holy, inspired word. You matter. You matter. Your family matters to Christ. And notice that the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, plays itself out in the life of the family. Why? Because, as Simpson and Bruce say, the family is the cornerstone of society. And so when the family is fractured and weak, the church is weak. And when the family and the church is weak, then society is weak. And so what's the prescription that the Lord Jesus gives us? It's a three-part fold. I'll go quickly. Number one, wives, know this. You're not Jesus. You cannot fix your husband. But Jesus can. And so I think when we have family matters and we have family problems, there's a tendency for us to want to have the Messiah complex and think we got to fix everything. You can't. Only God can change your spouse's heart. But wives, I'll say this, that respect is key in your marriage, as it's been highlighted in Ephesians 5:33, and it also is highlighted in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And if you show your husband the respect that he hungers for, you may see his heart get softened. The second prescription I give you is this: your spouse is not Jesus. I want to thank one of the women in our church that sent me an article this week that was extremely helpful. God used you to get this point in the message today. Here's the reality. We have a sinful tendency in our marriages to look to our spouse as Jesus and the Savior. We look to our spouse to be the Messiah, to fix all of our problems, and to answer all of our needs. And when you do that, what you do is you take your husband or your wife, that's a good thing, and you make them everything. And when you do that, you make them an idol. And they will not withstand the pressure. They cannot withstand the pressure, because your husband or your wife is not perfect. We're all sinful creatures, created in the image of God, but we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when you put all of your weight and your expectations upon them, they will fail you. They will disappoint you. They will crumble below the pressure. And that's when you're going to get the most aggravated at your spouse, and you're going to hate them, because those that you idolize, you will eventually demonize. And it happens in the marriage. But the last part of the prescription is this: you and your spouse both represent Jesus. And so what's the solution? Loving mutual service. And so, wives, I want to encourage you that your husband may not be leading you biblically like he should. Don't wait for him. God can use you in your humble service and your humble spirit to bring your husband to obedience and encourage him in his walk with Christ. So, wives, I want you to hear today that you matter. One, because you're created in the image of God. Two, because you represent Christ even in your marriage, and you represent the church. And so I want you to leave here today knowing that you matter because your family matters to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit to you that we are sinful servants at best. And we confess to you, Father, that we are feeble and fall regularly. Help us to repent of the disobedience and transgressions we've commit, and help us to serve one another as we serve you, even within the context of the covenant of marriage. And even if our spouse is disobedient to you and stubborn, I pray, Lord, that today as we sing "All to Jesus I Surrender," that our hearts would be fed and nourished and encouraged to surrender all to you and to serve our spouse as we serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people agreed, saying, amen. If you will, let's stand and sing together our hymn of response, "All to Jesus I Surrender."